turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Kings 17, and so that we might see the context here, the scripture reading will be verses 1 through 16. Once you have found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to the words of the living God. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word this day. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight into this text this morning. What a difficult time in Israel. And yet by your Spirit you have recorded this not only for Old Covenant saints, but for us in the New Covenant. So help us to know what the Spirit has for us this day, we pray. Help us to believe, and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you really believe that your Heavenly Father is able to take care of you? That he's able to provide for your needs. And probably more importantly than our material needs here, that he is able to bring you safely to glory. Do you really believe that? In other words, do you believe his word? And do you act
upon it on a daily basis.
Our son got a computer picture of the burned areas in Fallbrook. It was very interesting. We were all praying fervently and received messages from our diaconal committee and people from around the presbytery wanting to know what was going on and wanting to express their concern and letting us know that they were praying to the living God. It's a very interesting picture because it shows the burned areas. And then on this map, we had to figure out where we were located. And the burn area burns down like this and comes around. And then there's a spot like this, right in the very middle of it. And right there, our house is sitting. Now you might say, that's coincidence. You know, could have happened to anybody. But I really believe that our Father hears prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that our brothers and sisters that lost their homes in the fire, He didn't hear their prayer. No, His will for them is different than it was for us. But we did ask, Lord, if it be Thy will, please save our home and the homes of our brothers and sisters. And He was pleased to do that. You see, God is there. And He is able. He hears prayer. He loves His people. And what we see in this text today, as I give you the proposition statement, God is not a respecter of persons. He loves and cares for each person who trusts and obeys Him. Wherever they are, He is pleased by their faith in His Son. Remember the context. King Ahab provoked the Lord more than any of the kings before him. We read that in chapter 16 in verse 33. Elijah is sent by the Lord to announce God's judgment upon His people. And then the Lord instructs His prophet to leave the country and to go east out into the wilderness, east of the Jordan, and to stay there, promising that He would provide for him, removing His word from His people. You see, they were not only lacking moisture from heaven, but they were lacking the word of God. The Lord here in our text tests and proves Himself to Elijah. He took care of His prophet. And He stayed by the brook Cherith. Until we read in the text, until the brook dried up. Point number one, God disciplines and tests those whom He loves. But notice, first of all, that it is unbelief that removes God's blessings from us. Notice verses 8 and 9 of our text, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Where is Zarephath? Ever heard of that before? Until you came to this text. Where is this place? Well, it's on the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon. The great cities of the Phoenicians, you see. And so we have Elijah on the east side of the Jordan River. He's way over on the east side in the wilderness. And God says, you go all the way up to the northwest over on the coast of the Mediterranean to the Phoenicians. It was the territory of Ethbaal, the idolatrous father of the evil Jezebel. God says, I can provide for you out in the wilderness. I can take you to Baal's place of residence, to his throne, and I can provide for you right in the place where supposedly this Baal lives and dwells and rules. right under the nose of Jezebel's father in the very kingdom of Baal. Remember now, Baal is supposedly the god who provided rain and fertility. And the children of Israel needed that, wanted that, lusted after that. And so they went after Baal, saying, "Oh, Baal, provide for us." And this is the God Israel left Jehovah for? Yet it's interesting, when you look at that area, there are biblical texts that show that the Phoenicians were often dependent on Israel for food. Let me give you one example. Turn to Acts chapter 12. And verse 20, Herod had put Peter in prison, and the Lord rescued him. Herod had those men that were supposed to be watching Peter executed. Now, verse 20, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. There they are, the Phoenicians. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. Even in the time of our Lord, they were still a needy people being the subjects of Baal. And so Elijah crosses Israel and becomes a blessing to a Gentile widow in Zarephath. You see, Israel's unbelief removed the Lord's blessings. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. If you turn to other gods, I'll give you over to those gods, and I will discipline you, and I will teach you that I am the only true and living God. In Luke chapter 4, and you may turn there if you care to follow along with me, we read a very interesting text concerning this portion of history of the days of Elijah. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus, it's on the Sabbath, and Jesus entered the synagogue, and he stood up to read. Most interesting portion of the word. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue, they were fixed upon him. You can just hear the quiet. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And they were saying something that was essentially a statement of unbelief. I mean, how can he be a great prophet? How can these scriptures be fulfilled in him today? We know who his father was. We know his mother. We know his brothers and his sisters. So what's going on here? And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physicians, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.'" Jesus Christ included. "But I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Boy, did that stir up the Jewish hearts and minds as they heard him say that. It was God's judgment. It was God's discipline on his people. There were enough widows in Israel. Why didn't he go there? Why did he go to the Phoenicians? Why did he go to the household of Baal instead? And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And we read this very interesting text. The whole synagogue was filled with rage as they heard these things. Were they humbled by this? Were they repentant as they heard the word of the Lord, even by the Son of God? No, they weren't. They rose up, they cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. It was not yet his time. Israel rejected their Messiah as he was proclaimed in the Old Testament, and Israel now, in Jesus' day, is face to face with him, and they're still rejecting him. Unbelief removes God's blessings. And so I ask you, what are you doing with the blessings of God? God has blessed us greatly. He has blessed us at every turn. And we've lived with them our entire lives, most of us, although there are some of the elderly here that know times of very little. But most of us know all these blessings of God. We have the Word of God before us. We have the freedom to worship, to serve, to proclaim the gospel. Are there tests and are there difficulties with the ungodly men that rule and government over us? Yes, there are. But still, we are greatly blessed. And yet I fear that God is withdrawing his blessings. Has the church today gone after Baal? Is the gospel not enough? I fear that God will remove his blessings if we do not trust in his word and walk in obedience to it. And so I ask you, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is all sufficient? Is he? Think of the various idols of our culture. The idols of lust, the idols of money, of pleasure. Isn't that what life's all about? It's just having a good time. The idol of pride and rebellion. That's an amazing one. When someone publicly crosses the line in the sand, you say, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That's immoral. That's openly arrogant. And instead of being rebuked for that, instead of the people around saying, what a shameful deed, we want nothing to do with this person, people applaud and people buy books and CDs and whatever that person does. And they almost make them a hero because of their pride and their rebellion. Fame and beauty and so many other things. The idols of the heart, the idols of our culture. And God says, if you run after those, I will remove my blessings from you. And do you wonder with me at times, God, where is your spirit? Where is a hunger for the word of God? Where is a desire for holiness? Where is a passion for missions, both home and abroad? What has gone wrong with your church today, Lord? Why have you removed your blessings from us? Notice the second subpoint. Our faith is more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold. Back up to verse 7 in our text in 1 Kings. Notice this. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to the other side of Israel, go to a widow in this Gentile country, and I will provide for you there. Now, It is very difficult to wait on the Lord in silence. You want it to happen. You've presented your needs to the Lord and you've sought His face. And it seems like God is just saying, no, you wait. You trust me. My word will come to you at the right time. As Elijah is sitting there near the brook, as he's watching it dry up until there's nothing left. That's hard to do. You think it was easy for Elijah? We know he was a man of like passions like us. What am I going to do? God hasn't said anything. There's no word from the Lord here. It looks like I'm going to be out of water in a day or two. No, you wait on me, Elijah. You wait on me and you trust explicitly in my word. And then the word of the Lord came to him. And what word is this? Go to Zarephath? Go to the land of the Sidonians? Jezebel's father lives there? This pagan land? The place of Baal? What is God doing? But he received the word from God. And if anybody knows his needs, it's certainly Elijah. And he says, I'm going to send you to a widow there. Couldn't you send me to someone who has the ability to provide during this drought, Lord? You're going to send me to a widow? By the way, Lord, which widow? How will I know her? Well, God didn't tell him. I think he probably told him right when he got there. But the Lord says, no, you walk by faith and not by sight. You walk by faith in my explicit word, not by your feelings, not by the circumstances around you. Now that's tough. That's exceedingly difficult. Because we want to walk by our sight. We want to walk by our common sense. We want to use our logic here. This doesn't seem right, Lord. No, you trust in my word. Now, the question should be forthcoming if you're thinking through this text. Why would God test his prophet? So, Elijah is one of the few that love the Lord and are walking in obedience to his word. Why would he test him so severely? Turn to a couple of New Testament texts with me. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it's almost strange when we first read these words of James when he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter a multitude of blessings and easy times ahead of you. I mean, that's common sense. That's the logical response. Certainly, I'm happy when my circumstances are going well. But James says the very opposite. He says, when you encounter multicolored trials, various trials, manifold trials, all kinds of trials. But this is because you know something, beloved. You know that the testing, the proving of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Have you ever known someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ? You thought they were a believer and you've known them over the years and you've come back into contact with them later on and you ask them how they're doing in the Lord and they admit to you that they are no longer walking with Jesus Christ. They had made a profession, but you know what? I've done more reading and study and, you know, I just can't accept that anymore. See, testing and trials, it produces endurance. And we need to endure until the end. It's not how you start the race. It's how you finish the race. Are you looking unto Jesus? And to the tests and trials of this life, Do they reveal what is inside of you? Do they reveal the character that God is producing within you? Do they reveal a genuine faith? Now, Peter says this is exceedingly precious. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says it's more precious than precious stones and gold. It's more precious than the valuable things of this life. Your faith. Notice what he says. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about the salvation that God has given to us, the inheritance that we have that's will be provided for us and it's safe in heaven. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and compared to eternity, this life is a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by, there's our word again, various trials. That the proof of your faith, the demonstration of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've not seen him, but Peter says you love him. If your faith is real, that's true. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome or the goal of your faith the salvation of your souls. God loved Elijah, and so he tested him. And so don't think that if you're going through times of difficulty and trial, if you've known many trials throughout your life, that it is a proof that God doesn't love you, that you don't have a real faith. No, it's a proof that he does love you. And he's improving that faith. He's burning away the dross that your faith might be revealed as true, as genuine. And you have the hope of eternal life. Listen to this test. Julie had been married only a year, when she suffered a massive stroke that left her unable to walk or talk. Her parents offered to take the responsibility for her care so that her husband, Mark, could be free, but he refused. For 25 years now, he has continued to love and care for Julie. Wow, that's a trial. The author of this says, many people might feel sorry for Mark, saying that he has foolishly deprived himself of the only good that life can offer, present happiness. And boy, that's one of the lies of our day. It really is. I want to be happy, and I've got to have it right now. I don't want it wait even a moment. Wrong. But Mark doesn't need their pity because he has strong faith in Christ. As Christians, we love God because he first loved us, and we've made obedience to God our highest delight. Is that true? Our love relationship with him makes this obedience a source of joy instead of an oppressive burden. You see, he knew the power and presence of Christ, yes, as he loved his wife through good and through bad, through rich times of riches and times of poverty, he remained with his wife, he remained faithful. Non-believers ask, how can you be happy when you have to forfeit so much? The answer is simple. We can look at life from the perspective of eternity because we have been born of God. As John wrote, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Remember Jesus and the woman at the well? I kind of thought about that, studying the life of Elijah, and he goes into town, and there's this woman, and Jesus, remember, he's going through this Samaritan area where the Samaritans live, and he comes to a well, and there's this woman. His disciples go into town to get some food. Their stomachs are grumbling. And Jesus begins this dialogue with this woman. Give me something to drink. Just like Elijah. And he goes on and talks about the true meaning of life found in him. That he is the one who gives living water. He gives salvation through faith in him. Yeah, you don't have one husband, you have many husbands, and you are not satisfied, woman. I will give you water that will satisfy you. And then the disciples show up and they say, Who's he talking to? He shouldn't be talking to her. She's a Samaritan. And Jesus says to them, listen to me. This is what counts, brothers. I have meat to eat that you know nothing about. My meat, my life, my salvation, or not salvation, but satisfaction and fulfillment in life is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. That's what he was motivated to do. Faith and obedience are more important than anything else. How quickly we lose sight of that. Now here's why. Point number two. God blesses those who trust and obey him. We have a widow here in Zarephath, a widow with the faith of a mustard seed. Back to our text. Notice verse 10. He arose and he went to that place and he called out to her. He saw this woman. I'm assuming that the Lord put it upon his heart, speak to this woman. And he did. He said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And then he called to her again as she went to do that and says, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and for my son that we may eat it and die. Look at the first part of verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. You know, God delights in making the impossible, at least from our perspective, possible. But it's interesting the kinds of people that he chooses and that he uses to build his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a list of them. Do you see yourself here? Verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. So God chose this pagan widow in a foreign land. Elijah had to continue to walk by faith. Now you got to think of her plight as well. You know, there's two sides to this. She has no husband. She lives in an ungodly place. She has a son to care for. She has no more resources. But notice her humility. She begins immediately responding to this stranger in this strange garb to get him water. She expresses her perspective. We are going to eat and we are going to die. Why do you want to have anything to do with me? And yet her simple faith, as Elijah brings the word of God to her, God works in this woman's heart in an amazing way. She believed the word of God through Elijah. It's amazing what he asks her. You think about that. What would your response be? He walks up, total stranger, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. I want you to sacrifice, says the Lord to this woman through his prophet. Please give me a piece of bread in your hand. Give me first the last of your provisions. Trust God's word through me with your very life. That was for this widow. And that's exactly what he expects of you and me. We live upon the word of God. And so God must have granted her the faith of a mustard seed to believe this stranger and to know that it was the word of the Lord coming forth to this woman, because she turned in obedient faith and did what she was requested to do. She took God at his word. A little application here. Arthur Pink writes, idleness is never justified, least of all in an emergency. Nay, the more desperate the situation, the greater the need for us to bestir ourselves. To give way to dejection never accomplishes any good. Discharge your responsibility to the very end, even though it be in preparing for your final meal. Richly was the widow repaid for her industry. It was while she was in the path of duty, and then in parentheses he puts household duty, she was making a meal. How many meals, ladies, do you prepare in the course of a lifetime? You know, it seems like that's all I'm doing around here is dishes and meals. But notice he says, in the path of duty, household duty, that God, through his servant, met with and blessed her. You know what? If you are faithful in the small things, Jesus says you'll be faithful in the big things. Waiting in the airport in Orlando two Saturdays ago now, I'm sitting there trying to read, and people are all over the place. You know what airports are like. And some gal walks up and sits on the end of a row here, and she's carrying a bag of, I don't know, she'd had a hamburger and other things. And I'm sitting there, and out of the corner of my eye, I watch her bag turn over like this, and she spills out a bunch of French fries all over the carpet. And I'm thinking to myself, well, surely she'll pick those up. And she sat and she ate and everything, and then it was our time to go, and she took her bag and her luggage, and she walks away, and she kind of kicked the French fries in a little pile near the seat and walked away. Now, you know, okay, no big deal, a little pile of French fries, but I'm thinking greasy, salty French fries on the carpet. Why didn't you pick them up immediately? It was kind of bugging me. But I smiled at her, you know. You know, if you're unfaithful in the small things, you'll be unfaithful in the big things. That's the principle. Character. The condition of my heart. So let's not think. This widow said, okay, it's this the meal. I'll do it, Lord. Instead of saying, we're going to die anyway. Why eat and die? No, she was faithful to what God had called her to do. And God was merciful to her and gracious to her. And you know, we build each and every day our characters. Yeah, it's just a bunch of French fries. It's just a bunch of trash. I'll throw it out the window. Who cares? The world revolves around me, kind of a spirit of our age. But the Lord says to us, be faithful in those small daily tasks, and that will prepare you for other things that God has called you to do. Don't lose sight of that. The little things are important. Final thoughts. God's word is true. The Lord provides. Notice in our text, verses 14 to 16, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Underline Israel. He is the God of Israel. And woman, He is the one that you need. More than a little water and a little meal, you need the God of Israel. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth, and she believed the word of the Lord. I hope that when you hear God's word here, that you believe it and you leave here and you act upon it. We so quickly have learned to hear it, to hear sermonizing and sermons and just walk away, and we completely forget. It's like it's erased from our minds. I'm so tempted some Sunday to come back up here with the very same sermon. I don't think I could do that. I would get out to Presbytery, you know. Schroeder preaches the same sermon. But she listened to God's word and she walked in obedience. And guess what? They ate for many days, maybe up to a couple of years he was there with them. It's interesting. He didn't fill up this huge container with flour and another one with oil and do all these things. No, each and every day it appeared just exactly what they needed. Nothing more and nothing less. God will take care of us. That's what He has promised. You know, brothers and sisters, we must trust in God's word above all of our needs, above all counsel, above all human reason. We don't throw our reason out, but our reason is is submitted to the word of God. It's made by the word of God. We must submit our feelings and our desires to that word. In all of our circumstances, I don't know how often in the years of counseling that people make decisions based on their feelings, and they make huge decisions based on their feelings. Say, I will no longer live with this person. I'm leaving this person. They'll make decisions like that to divorce based upon the bitterness of their heart. But I'm saying to you this morning, go ahead. Take God at His word. Take Him at His word and build your life upon it. I challenge you and walk in it. And Jesus says you will be building your house, your life upon a rock. And when the storms come, and they will come, that's life before Christ returns. But you will stand in Christ because He is able to make us stand. And so the result of this obedient faith is that daily she witnessed God's provision. Every single day, I bet she smiled and looked at her son and just shook her head and said, yes, the true and living God is the God of Israel. He is the one that we trust in now, not Baal. You know, miracles in the Bible are redemptive in nature. They, as you see people being partakers of them, they redeem and they restore. In this case, it was food and ongoing life, but they also testify to the truth of God's word. And we'll see that in the next paragraph in 1 Kings 17. They testify to the truth of the man of God who brought the word, the messenger, you say. And so the woman and her son were blessed, but they were blessed beyond their material needs. You see, the living word of God had come to them and opened up the spiritual dimension of life to them. They had been spiritually dead, and now they're alive. Yes, they have food, but that's nothing compared to a relationship with Jehovah God. That's the greatest blessing. They heard God's voice in a barren pagan land. Elijah had brought riches to this household. Two final thoughts. God is pleased. It pleases the Lord when we trust in His Word and we don't let go. When we seek His face and His blessings because He's promised us and we go to Him based on His Word, He is pleased with that kind of faith. There's another woman in Matthew chapter 15 who came to Jesus, verse 21 and following. And it says Jesus went from one place and He withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Interesting. That same place on the map. And there was a Canaanite woman there, and she came out from that region and she cried out saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed." She must have heard about Jesus, and she said, "He is the one who can help." But He did not answer her a word, and His disciples came to Him and kept asking Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." So He's got this woman shouting after Him, and He's got the disciples whining in the background, saying, "Get rid of him, Lord, he's bugging us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she didn't stop there. She didn't say, "Okay, all right." Why? Because she knew who He was. She began to bow down before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she didn't stop there. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Lord, just a crumb. That's all I ask. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. God is pleased when we say, "Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I will not let go. I will walk according to this word and trust in the blessings that you have promised. Bless me, Lord, that I might walk with Jesus." And then secondly, we are at a wonderful time of the year. We celebrate in our homes, some together, and some you're going to get on a plane and go somewhere else. And even this afternoon, this evening, we're going to have a chance to eat a wonderful meal together. And you and I will have an opportunity to express before the Lord thanksgiving and praise. And I would hope that you would be thinking about that. We meet back here at 4 o'clock, and after that time of eating together, we'll meet right here, and you'll have an opportunity. I always get to do all the talking. Well, you'll have an opportunity to praise God and to just think about how He has cared for you over the last year. Yeah, through all the challenges, the difficulties, the testing of your faith, yes, He loves you. We can stand here this evening and praise God because He is faithful. He has provided all things for us in Christ Jesus. And remember, beloved, what pleases Him is our faith and our obedience to His Word. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank You for the sweetness of Your holy word. How simple it is, and yet how profound. It is truth indeed. Grant us greater faith even as we hear the words of God. Now help us to be doers of them. Help us, Lord, as we are tested, as we are called to wait in silence for Your provision. Help us not to lean upon the arm of the flesh, but help us to lean fully and completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You and thank You for Your long-suffering, for Your provisions, for Your great mercy and grace to each one of us over this last year. Thank You, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who completed his work upon the cross, and now, having defeated the devil, sin, and death, he is at your right hand. Lord, we praise you that we walk and live here in victory only because of him. We pray all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.